So several years ago, John Ortberg wrote a book titled, If You Want to Walk on the Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. It's based on Matthew 14, where Jesus invites Peter, in the middle of a storm, to step out of a boat and walk on water. Not metaphorically, but literally, to walk on water. Matthew 14, 29 says, Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on water toward Jesus. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Peter? The wind blowing, the waves crashing, and there he was, literally walking on water. Imagine what the other disciples were thinking as they saw Peter walking on the water. I'm sure some of them were probably wondering, well, what would happen if I jumped out of the boat? And you know what? He was doing great until he took his eyes off Jesus. And when he did that, Peter began to sink. Well, there's a lesson in this story that has to do with problems and perspective. It has to do with what we do when the storms of life come crashing in around us. And it has been a year of storms, hasn't it? We are anniversarying a year of COVID. This last year, we have experienced riots. We have experienced a contemptuous election. We have experienced shutdowns and closures and postponements. It has been a year filled with problems. But truth be told, we are all going to encounter problems. That storms are unavoidable this side of eternity. And if we're not willing to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, if we're not willing to get out of the, and if we're willing to get out of the boat, then two things can happen. First, if we fail, and we will fail sometimes, Jesus will be right there to pick us up. Second, every once in a while, we will walk on water too. Now, Peter may have been the first one out of the boat, but Jesus' invitation for us to walk on water is for all of us. The only prerequisite is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So good morning and welcome to Faith Point Church. If you're joining us online or in person, I'm super glad that you have chosen to spend a portion of your weekend with us. Last week, I kicked off a special Lenten message series and small group study using the book Win the Day by Mark Batterson. In this seven-week series, we are unpacking seven habits that Mark says will help us to turn yesterday's regrets and tomorrow's anxieties into fuel for a better today. And who doesn't need a better today? Well, last week we looked at habit number one, what he calls flip the script. We discovered that if we want to change our lives, we, underscore, have to start by changing our story. We have to start by making choices that will change our story. We discovered that we are all just one decision away from a totally different life. We discovered that scripture is more than just our script. It is our script cure. The script that shows us how to do life according to God's ways. We discovered that by the grace of God, we can change our lives by changing our stories. And God tells us how to do that right here in his word. Mark says it's as simple as 1, 2, 3. 1, we have to know our name. 2, we have to fix our focus. And 3, we have to change our story. Matthew West has this amazing song. I've heard it over and over and over again this last week. I think he more than adequately sums up what happens when we know our true name and when we fix our eyes on Jesus and when we change our story. Check out the lyrics to this song. They start by echoing the lies that so many of us have told ourselves or that we believed. He says, sings, "Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. every single day of your life. I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies. And then he shifts the song as a way to say, in a sense, now I want you to know your name. Now I want you to live into your focus. I want you to change your stories, because the lines switch and look what they sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved. I've been changed. I've been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I am no longer defined by all the wreckage behind. What a great line. The one who makes all things new has proven it true. Just take a look at my life. What love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called his children. I am a child of the one true King. Would you say that with me? I am a child of the one true King. You see, we can flip the script of our lives by giving God full editorial control of our stories. That's what we learned last week. Today, we're going to unpack habit number two, what Mark Batterson calls kiss the wave. As Batterson writes in his book, the first two habits, flip the script and kiss the wave, focus on the past, because so many of us are held hostage by what we've done, where we've been, the choices we've made, and the places we've blown it. And way too many of us are holding on to the past, or worse yet, letting the past have a hold on us. The solution, he writes, is to bury the past, what he calls dead yesterdays. When we fail to bury dead yesterdays, he writes, we aren't doing a disservice just to ourselves. We're cheating everyone we love, including God. So he suggests that we need to go ahead and give our dead yesterdays a eulogy and let them rest in peace. We've got to own the pain so the pain doesn't own us. Why, you might ask? Well, for many of us, the pain isn't just something that has been, past tense, affected us. The past is something that continues, present tense, to affect us. In fact, because of past mistakes and missteps, many of us stop living long before we even take our last breath. Many of us become what psychologists refer to as prisoners of our past. That our past mistakes, our past hurts, our past offenses play such an active role in our present that we stop living and experiencing life to its fullness. Now, that kind of life is not the kind of life I am convinced that God wants for us, not for any of us. The good news we cling to as followers of Jesus is this: we are people of hope. We are people of hope because we believe that God can redeem anyone and everything. Can you say amen? Yes. If we're not dead, God's not done. We believe that we can walk through, work through, even bury old hurts, habits, and hang-ups once and for all and step into the abundant life that God wants for us. And while it's not easy to do this, the payoff is well worth the effort. You see, Jesus said, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. It's a given. It's a given. But what we've got to do is not let those trials, those sorrows, define us and identify us. But these givens are powerful, right? These givens tell us that none of us can experience life without suffering. None of us can escape physical pain. My back flared up again this last week, and I'm like, daggum, when am I going to get over this? None of us can elude emotional distress, and none of us can evade spiritual agony. And while suffering, pain, and distress and agony are unavoidable, get this, our response to them is always our choice. It's always our choice. I like how Mark describes this, our responses. He writes, "You may not be responsible for the difficulties you've had to endure, but you are response able. At the end of the day, your explanations are not more, your explanations are more important than your experience." In other words, what do you say about it? And so in the face of obstacles, and how do we respond? We have choices to make. When an obstacle comes our way, we have a choice to make, right? We can choose to let obstacles destroy us, literally to knock us out, cancel our dreams, divert us to on a different path, change our dreams, to destroy our hope. That's a choice we have. We can let obstacles overtake us and control us and define us. If you find yourself often saying, "Well, I'm this way because," and then you fill in the blank, and it's not a good quality, you might have been overtaken by an obstacle. We can also let our obstacles knock us down, and they might keep knocking us down. Or the best possible option is that we can let obstacles be opportunities, opportunities for us to grow stronger, to grow more faithful, to grow more resilient in the like. Mark puts it this way, every testimony starts with a test. Pass the test and you get a testimony. And a testimony is the way you overcome the next obstacle. So when we boil it all down, we discover that trials actually teach us really hard lessons. One, sometimes God delivers us from the suffering. We love that one, right? That's our favorite. Suffering's coming, God gets in the way, it just gets avoided. And that God just delivers us from it. Or two, more often than not, it seems as though God delivers us through the suffering. Through the suffering. Because that makes us stronger. It makes us more resilient. And this leads us to today's habit. Number two, kiss the wave. Now, when I've looked at all of Mark Batterson's like seven catchy titles for his habits, this one, quite frankly, has been the most difficult one for me to kind of really wrap my head around. But I think I've actually finally got it. You see, the expression kiss the wave is attributed to Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century British preacher who said this, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the Rock of Ages." Now, the Rock of Ages is a name for God. It captures his strength, his power, his faithfulness. It says to us that he can be counted on because he's a rock that's withstood the ages, even when everything in life seems to be crashing down around us. And this comes from Isaiah 26:4 that says, "Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock," or as other translations have put it, the Rock of Ages. What he was getting at with this expression is this: the obstacles or waves that we encounter are not the enemy. The enemy, more often than not, Mark Batterson writes, is us. The obstacle, believe it or not, is the way. You see, kiss the wave is a term that challenges believers to experience the nearness of God even in the midst of obstacles, trials, suffering, and pain. Kiss the Wave is an invitation to face life's challenges head on with the power of God. Well, last week I talked briefly about the Israelites as they were making their way to the promised land. It had been only 2 years since they had left over 400 years of slavery and oppression and captivity back in Egypt. And they were already doing what many of us tend to do. We remember what we should forget, and we forget what we should remember. In the face of significant challenges, they romanticized about what life was like back in Egypt. Oh, when we had this and cucumbers and all the food. They were just romanticizing all this and how great it was, forgetting how bad it was. Well, now we're going to fast forward 38 years. The Israelites had spent 40 years in the wilderness as they were about to enter into the promised land. Moses has died, and God has chosen his successor, Joshua. They have one more obstacle, one more really big wave ahead of them, the Jordan River. Let's read together from Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. We're going to take a skip in the midst of this, but basically 7 through 16. The Lord told Joshua, "Today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of the Israelites. They will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River," this is really important, "take a few steps into the river and stop there." Then we jump ahead to verse 14. "So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan River was overflowing its banks." I went and was there during the dry season, and the Jordan is like a creek. But just like the creek behind my house, when it rains, it is a roaring rapids back there. The Jordan overflows its banks, and it is, you don't want to wade out in there. You're going to be swept away. "But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began banking up at a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho." Now, there are four times in the Bible that God uses men to miraculously part the waters. We know the first one. It's in Exodus. Exodus 14, where Moses commands the seas and they just part and all the Israelites pass over. In 2 Kings chapter 2, the waters part again with Elijah and then with Elisha. But this one is different. This one in Joshua 3 is different. It is unique. This one is the only one that required God's people to kiss the wave before he responded. Instead of Moses lifting up the staff, or Elijah or Elisha tapping the water with their staff, here the priests had to literally take a few steps into the water before the waters would part. I think this parting of the waters has so much to teach us about kissing the wave or facing our obstacles head on as opportunities for us to grow deeper and stronger in our faith. And just like flip the script was in a sense as easy as 1, 2, 3, I think kiss the wave involves a simple 1, 2, 3. It's confessing, professing, and progressing. It's confessing, professing, and progressing. So let's unpack that. Kissing the wave involves, first of all, confessing. Facing our fears by naming what's wrong. Right before they crossed the Jordan River, Joshua commanded the people with this. He says, "Purify yourselves For tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. Now, the original Hebrew word here, translated as purify or kadosh, carries the meaning to dedicate, to set apart as holy, to prepare, to consecrate, to sanctify. It means to devote one's whole self to God. It's coming clean before God. In other words, they were to have no unconfessed sin in their lives, and they were to be clean vessels ready to be used by God. But the meaning of Joshua's words goes even deeper than that. It also means to compose one's mind. We often talk a lot about thinking here, right? To compose one's mind and heart in such a way as to hear from God and obey God. It means that we recognize that we are to live for God. So an integral part of this purification rite no doubt involved confession, naming who God was, who they were, and any sin that they needed to come clean about, because we know that unconfessed sin is what we would call the great separator between God and us. So in order to kiss the wave, we need to confess the condition of our heart. That's what Lent is all about. It's about coming clean. It's about refocusing on Jesus. It's about examining our life to see those places in our lives that are displeasing to God and coming clean with that. We need to lean in to God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, that we need to tear down any walls that we might have built between God and us. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 61. Oh God, listen to my cry, hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the towering rock of safety, for you are my safe refuge, a fortress where the enemies cannot reach me. So number one, to kiss the wave means to confess. It means to come clean with what's wrong in our lives. Number two, kiss the wave means to profess. It's about professing. It means standing our ground by claiming what's true. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you're a fan of the Indiana Jones movies. I like them. There's one of my favorites was called Raiders of the Lost Ark. You probably remember that one. In this movie, Indiana's on an expedition looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, obviously, their journey was fictional and made for a great story. But do you know the Ark of the Covenant is real? It's not fictional. It was a very real and extremely important to the nation of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. It represented his covenant with his people, that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And it was a constant reminder that God was with them. And we read in the story that the priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant wherever they went as a way of saying, hey, God is here with us. It was one of the most instrumental and powerful symbols of faith and God's presence in the Old Testament. So Joshua instructed the priests to carry the Ark to the banks of the Jordan River and take a few steps in and stop. The symbolism that we have here is so powerful. It was a tangible way of saying, our God, he is here, and we are making it known. God was with them, and they were going to get to the other side of the Jordan River one way, through the power of God. It was their way to say, we go where God says to go. And we do what God says to do. And when we do it his way, he makes a way. That's a good lesson for us. To go where God says to go. Also, don't go where God says not to go. And do what God says to do. And don't do what God says not to do. And when we do all that, when we do it his way, God makes a way. Now, I can't think of a stronger affirmation of God's continued presence and power with his people than some of these words from Deuteronomy 31 that they would have known so well. And as a matter of fact, my guess is that they were probably even saying this to themselves as they were going into the river. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. And do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. It's been a strong verse for me throughout my life. Those words, be strong and courageous, for my God is with me. You see, as Christians, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant as a sign of God's presence. It's MIA. We have no idea where it is, if it even exists anymore. A lot of historians believe that it was actually destroyed. But we have something even more powerful than that. We have God's word. We have the Bible. The Bible that tells us who God is and who we are and what we can become through him. As Christians, we study God's word to know who he is, to know what he's done, and to know what he's going to do. As Christians, we lean into God's word and what it has to say because we believe that it's true, all of it. As Christians, we stand firm in our profession that God's word is the final word on all that it speaks. And as Christians, we can kiss the wave because God's word in Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. So kiss the wave involves confessing. It is coming clean with what's wrong in our lives. It is number two, professing, standing our ground by claiming what's true. And number three, kiss the wave involves progressing. Progressing. It involves pushing in to the wave and not allowing the wave to knock us out or to knock us down permanently. Leaning into the wave, pushing into the wave where we will find new normals and new meanings after we go through the obstacle. For the Israelites, progressing involved taking the first steps into the water. One of Mark's expressions that I've heard him say often, I love this. If you want God to do the super, you've got to do the natural. Isn't that good? I like this because it acknowledges that our relationship with God is just that. It's relational. God does his part. We do our part. As I said earlier, kiss the wave is a term that challenges believers to experience the nearness of God, even in the midst of obstacles, trials, suffering, pain, to face life's challenges head on. As Mark writes in Win the Day, you can't move past the pain if you ignore it or hide it or deny it. That might be some of the most important words that some of us think about today. Instead, if you lean in and learn to kiss the wave, you can come out on the other side stronger and kinder and wiser and probably a whole lot more as well. That's why he says, if you want to bury a dead yesterday, you've got to take, again, this, we just read this a minute ago, responsibility for it. The key, of course, is the hyphen. That the key, of course, is the hyphen. It may not be your fault. That doesn't change the fact, oh, this is good, that we are all able to choose our response in every situation. Right? Kissing the wave, y'all, it is not easy, right? It hurts. But it takes guts. It takes conviction. It takes dedication and stamina. If there is one thing I have discovered throughout my ministry, it's this. I've seen way too many people held captive by their past. The gospel means that God invites us to move out of the pain and into today. The gospel means that God invites us to bury our old yesterdays. And as Mark reminds us, this is how we bury dead yesterdays. We nail them to the cross. Then we take up our cross and carry it daily. The good news, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. I said it earlier, right? It's the thing that differentiates us. We are people of hope. If you've been around here for any length of time, you've often heard me say that one of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 10:10. Let me remind you what it says, that the thief has one mission. The thief's mission, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and to destroy. But my purpose, says Jesus, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That wasn't just for them, but that's for us as well. You see, I'm convinced that one of the most powerful ways we can experience the abundant life that God can actually have for us is to kiss the wave. It involves confessing, facing our fears by naming what's wrong in our lives right now, where we have sinned, where we have fallen short, where we have put up a wall between God and us. It involves professing that I know in whom I believe. It is the standing our ground by claiming what's true and by progressing, by pushing into the wave, putting one foot in front of the other, literally kissing the wave and finding a new normal and a new meaning. Now, I don't know what your storm is like, what you might be going through right now. But as I said, we have had lots of storms over this year. Those storms can break us or try to define us, or we can let them refine us. If you're willing, and swing, come back to where we started. If you're willing to keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, and if you're willing to get out of the boat, you might literally walk on water, but metaphorically, you will walk on water. If you fail, the good news, Jesus is going to be right there to pick you up. And we're all going to fail, but he's going to be right there to pick you up. But also, you might just walk on water. And let me add one more thing. You'll stress less and you'll accomplish more. What this habit is intended to help us do. So kissing the wave involves what? Confessing. Just coming clean. Coming clean before God. This is who I am. This is what I've done. We see it all throughout Scripture. And God knows it, right? So sometimes we think, well, why do I got to say this? Because God already knows it. Because there's something called ownership when we actually confess it, right? It's like, yeah, I'm naming it. By professing, by standing on the ground, claiming what's true. Or as that old hymn says, I'm standing on the promises of Christ my King, right? It's professing what I believe and it's progressing. It's not allowing the obstacles to break us, to stop us, to detour us, but so that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the beginner and finisher of our faith, so that we can progress, moving in to the future that God wants for us. And it's good. God does the super if we do the natural. Let's pray. Lord God, you say that we have a part to play in facing the obstacles that come our way. That you will do your super if we will do our natural. Lord, I know that so often we are tempted to run from the waves, to escape them, to put distance between us and the waves, but the waves might actually just be there, or you may have just allowed those waves to come because there's something we got to learn from them, that we got to press on and push on and fight with and work with so that we might see you on the other side, so that we might gain the resilience and the strength and the power. That we might regain the hope to know that you are always with us. That while trials are going to happen on this side of eternity, they should never, ever have to define us. That we are defined by who we are in your eyes. That when we come to faith in you, we are a child of the Most High God. We are your children, your sons and your daughters. So God, I pray that we would step in as the Israelites stepped into the water, that we would step into the sonship and the daughtership that you offer us as we simply say yes to you, to allow you to be the Lord and Savior of our lives, the leader and the forgiver, that we might fix our eyes on you as everything else is just no good. But we'd fix our eyes on you and we would allow you full editorial control of our lives so that you would reign in us as we abide in you. So Lord, help us to walk in your ways, to see you more clearly, to love you more deeply, and to follow you more dearly all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.